God loves you, therefore you must love each other. Not God's love, God loves you, therefore whatever you do, you're okay. Rather, God loves you, therefore you're on the hook. You don't love each other to get in or to stay in, but you do have to love each other because you're in. We'll begin reading at 1 John 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us the grace to love you and to love one another. Help us to love the Father and his children, just as your Son loves you and your children. We ask for this help today in the name of Jesus, your only begotten. Free us from distraction. Help us to feast on the written word before us. And help us to love one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus taught that there are two great commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor. John emphasizes in our text this morning, which is the longest 1 John text we've had in some time, that these two commandments are interlocking and, in fact, inseparable. There is no loving neighbor without loving God, nor is there loving God without loving neighbor. The absence of one proves the absence of the other. Now, this has been one of the most diabolical tactics used to persecute Christians in the past. In the 17th century, the government of Japan ruled that any Christian would have not only himself, but also all of his family members and close contacts executed by the state. And then you could be told, right, renounce Christ, or we will take in, we'll round up and kill your parents, your children, your wife, your in-laws, and everybody you work with and associate with socially. And so you Christians claim to love your neighbors, and yet you hang on to this eternal life for yourself and don't appear to care that 30 or 40 or 50 people are going to die because of your pig-headed selfishness that won't renounce Jesus Christ. Right? What were the Japanese authorities attempting to do in that era? Well, they were trying to turn love of God against love of neighbor. They were trying to split the two apart and say, well, you say you love God, but how about you prove it by loving your neighbor and renouncing Christ? By the way, what's the moral answer to that? Well, we always have to say, the evil things you're telling me you'll do when I don't do X are not evil things that I'm doing, they're evil things that you're doing. You can't pin the blame on me. I'm not the one who's going to round up 30 of my neighbors and kill them, that's you. You're the one who doesn't love neighbor. And you're telling me to do something evil so you won't do something evil. I'm sorry, I don't buy it, right? That's the classic technique of manipulation and abuse. concentration camp guard who says to a woman, "Sleep with me, and I won't kill your child." What does the woman say? Oh no, now I'm going to be guilty of my child's death. No, you're not guilty of your child's death. The guard is guilty of your child's death. Well, anyway, John says here, we can't let the world split love of God from love of neighbor and try to pit them against each other. But he's not warning about the threat from the world attempting to split these two. He's warning about the threat from us as the church attempting to split these two. To say, I love God, and therefore, I don't have to love you. Or vice versa, right? To say, I love you, I'm involved in a number of works of do-goodery around my neighborhood and my city, therefore, I don't need to love God. Right, I volunteered in elementary school 30 hours a week and at a food pantry 20 hours a week. And therefore, I don't have time to go to church. I'm too worn out on Sunday. But I don't need to go to church because I'm loving my neighbor. And therefore, God is superfluous. We can be tempted toward both of those things, even both of those things at the same time. Brothers and sisters, it's a lie from hell that says you can love God without loving your neighbor, and that you can love your neighbor without loving God. You have to have both. To love God requires that you love your brother too. Now, why does John say this? Loving God without loving your brother is impossible. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. We've all said it. Actions speak louder than words. And we all believe it about the people around us. But do you believe it about yourself? Do you honestly believe that your actions say more and mean more than your wonderful motives, excuses, and really good reasons for whatever it was you were doing mean? John says we can look at somebody's actions and we can say, yes, that's a Christian. Yes, that person loves God. Or, no, that person does not love God. Oh, right, it's not our calling to discern who's in and who's out. It's not your job to rule people out of the kingdom, but at the same time, at least for yourself, you can know that if you think you love God, but if you also know that you hate a brother, you're a liar. You don't love God. Why is that? It's because love is an act. Love is not a feeling, not a disposition, not an attitude or an idea. Love is an act, and if you don't perform the act, then you don't love. And so we've talked about the five love languages: physical touch, quality time, gifts, acts of service, words of affirmation. We've asked, when was the last time you did one of those things for somebody in this room? Right? And if the answer is never, you don't love God. If the answer is February, you probably don't love God, right? All of us should have said something encouraging to a Christian brother this morning. All of us should have spent some time with our Christian brothers and sisters in the past few weeks. All of us should be giving gifts to each other as appropriate. It's a good time. All of us should be performing acts of service, or giving a handshake or a hug to cheer somebody up. This is Christianity 101. Whoever says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar, because love is and act. So, what I wrote here, the person who doesn't care that the guy in the pew behind him has cancer, that person doesn't love God. The person who doesn't care that the woman in the pew ahead of him is being mistreated by her husband and blamed for it by the pastor, that person and the husband and the pastor don't love God. Right? What's the standard? The standard is show your love for God by loving your Christian brother and sister. We don't do that perfectly. But we do need to do it truly at some level before we can claim to love God. Now John presents this reason. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? If you can't love, John seems to be saying, the invisible God, and it's hard to love the invisible God. You can't give him a Starbucks gift card. You can't sit next to him on the couch. You can't hold his hand. It can be tough to love the invisible God. But, John says, okay, you find it hard to love the invisible God. Well, you have a visible brother sitting next to you who is taking Starbucks gift cards, who is happy to receive an act of service or spend some quality time with you. So love that visible brother. Other commentators take it the exact opposite and say, it's easy to love invisible, perfect, supreme beings. They don't demand a lot, and what's more, they're not offensive. They don't betray you. They don't burp in your ear. They don't do the things that bother you. And so, you can't love. That's a low bar to love God, an invisible, perfect being. Come on. How much harder is it to love the actual brother who has actually done a lot of actual things that you have a very hard time getting over? Right? The New Testament is full of commands to bear with one another. Why? Because if we see each other and do as much with each other as the New Testament seems to envision, we're going to have to bear with each other. If I'm with you 20 hours this week, I guarantee that I will get on your nerves during one of those 20 hours. Now, I might be the most annoying person in this church. Some of you might need to be with somebody for 50 or 60 hours before you do something annoying. But all of us have this in us. What does John say? Whether you take interpretation A or interpretation B, whether you're thinking it's easy to love God, hard to love the brother, or whether you take him to be saying the opposite, it's hard to love God, easy to love the brother, what's the bottom line? Really, it's hard to love God and it's hard to love the brother. When you're having a tough time with the visible brother, you think, well, the invisible God is easy. But when you're having a tough time with the invisible God, you think, oh, the visible brother would be easier. If I've been locked in solitary confinement for 10 years with my invisible God, I would really like to spend a little time with a visible Christian brother. What is John saying? It's hard to love both ways. No easier, in one sense, to love the visible brother than the invisible God. But you have to love them both. Otherwise, your claim to be God begotten is absurd. Don't pass the most basic test. Your love for one can be evaluated by your love for the other. Wow, this person hates every human being. Well then, they don't love God. So that's the first reason, perhaps, in verse 20. Second reason, which I have as letter A on the outline, it's a law of God that it's impossible to love God without loving your brother. Verse 21, this commandment we have from him, he who loves God must love his brother also. God has declared that, written it down in stone, if you want to think about the Ten Commandments. God says, if you're going to love me, you're going to love the ones that are my children. You are going to love your brothers. As far as God is concerned, you don't really love him if you don't love his children. Now, I think this works on the human level. I think all of us, if we get the idea that somebody doesn't think much of our children, we have a much harder time liking that individual. We can imagine, perhaps, a widow with several children who's being courted by a man. She likes the guy. He tells her that he's thinking of marriage, but then he says, but you know what, after we get married, I've got to be honest with you. I've never really cared much for kids, and the kids are going to continue to be your responsibility. What is that widow going to say? You know what? You don't love my kids. It's over. That's the attitude of the Almighty. If you don't love your brother, then you don't love me. That's how God thinks. Not only is it a law of God, it's a law of nature. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who loves the begetter loves the one he begot. If you love the father, you love the child. That's the way it's supposed to be. If you run down your brothers and sisters, even privately, what does God think? Does he take that as a sign that you're deeply in love with him? If you neglect your brothers and sisters, what does God think about that? Does he think, oh, this person really loves me. They want to know my children. Or not. Right, in a practical sense, in a new church, how long might it take you to learn the names of your brothers and sisters? How interested are you in the children of God? How much do you enjoy being with them? How much do you love them? John says, that's the question. If we don't love each other, we're making it clear to God and to the world that we don't love God. One person I was reading recently said, theoretical atheism is virtually unknown in the world until various parties of Christians, allegedly, so-called Christians, started fighting wars with each other toward the middle of the 16th century. And it was around that time that atheism began to be something beyond a curiosity opinion that three or four people held and became something of a mainstream idea. And it's only gained ground since then as people bearing the name of Christ manifest that they don't love each other and don't care for each other. Love God, love his children. Love a friend, right? Love a human being, love his children. John is enforcing the message in various ways from various directions. But then he switches it. By this, verse 2, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So he presented as the test for loving God in verse 20 is, do you love your brother? And now in verse 2, the test for loving your brother is, do you love God? Is John trying to mess with our minds here? What's the idea? I can tell whether you love God by whether you love your brothers. And then he says, I can tell whether you love your brothers by whether you love God. Well, his point is that the two are united. You can't have one without the other. And so whichever end you start at, you can get to the other one. You can get to brother love from love of God. You can get to love of God from brother love. Start with one, find the other. We know we love God's children when we love God. If you love God today, then you love the people sitting around you. And how do you know whether you love God? Well, it's by whether you keep His commandments. When we love God and keep His commandments, and in fact, John goes on to say, this is the love of God. Here's the definition of loving God, that we keep His commandments. How do you know whether you're loving God? You know whether you're loving God by whether you are obeying God. Now, we've run into this before in this book that immediately raises the question of how much do I have to obey God to love Him? What's the threshold? What's the bare minimum? Because I know my obedience is not perfect, and I know my love is not perfect. John is not asking for perfection here. He's talking about reality. Is your love real? Is your obedience real, or is it fake? It doesn't have to be perfect. It just has to be real, right? We all know that amateur cooks can have some major flops in what they're trying to make. And theoretically, they could flop so badly that the food is not even real anymore. This is no longer food. This is ashes in the bottom of the fireplace. But, you know, you could have a cake that's about a quarter of an inch thick and very doughy. Or you can have all kinds of other baking disasters. But it's still real food. You wouldn't call it perfect, but you could say, yeah, it meets the criteria. It's real. Well, that's what John is saying about our obedience. It doesn't have to be perfect to be genuine. Your love for God doesn't have to be perfect to be genuine. In other words, don't give up just because you know your love is not perfect. To really keep His commandments, in one sense, is to just sincerely try. That's what God is looking for. Are you even wanting to keep the commandments? Do you make an effort to obey Him? Now, what is an effort to obey God? What is not an effort to obey God? Well, it's not an effort to obey God when you say, well, I sin in this way pretty regularly. And now for the last 10 or 15 or 20 or 50 years, I've been attempting to stop sinning in that way by doing these few things. Right, it's hard to call that a sincere effort to obey God when repeated experiments have shown that that method of obeying God doesn't work. You should be experimenting at least with a new way to get there. If you're going to say, I'm really trying to obey, because it's the definition of insanity to keep doing the same things and expect different results. How do we really try to obey God? Well, we really do our best to set up our lives in such a way that we keep His commandments. And again, that's not per se about the acts or the intentions, about the feelings, about the attitudes. It's fundamentally more about the actions. Doing what you need to do to keep the commandments of God. Now, most of us have a bad habit of looking at what we need to do to keep God's commandments and applying that to our brothers and sisters. Right? I don't do laundry on Sundays. In my mind, that's something I can dispose of. That's a piece of worldly business that I can put off for the other 6 days. And it helps me to spend this day with God when I can forget the dirty clothes. Now for me to look at the rest of you and say, he started his washer on Sunday morning. He's not serious about obeying God. We've all wanted to do that. That's not being serious about obeying God. That's not loving God and keeping His commandments to police everybody else and say, the way they go about keeping the commandments is not my way, therefore, it's not a valid way. The one who loves God has to love his brother also. The one who loves God is the one who obeys the commandments of God. But the one who spends his life watching everybody else to see whether they are obeying the commandments of God is definitely not the one who loves God. John is talking about getting rid of your own sin, about you personally obeying God for yourself. That's how you love Him. That's how you love your brothers and sisters. What's best for that reprobate who runs a load of laundry on Sunday morning? Is it better for that person to have me accuse and chew him out? Or is it better for him to be part of a congregation with somebody who's actively trying to purge his own sin? He's more worried about his own sin than about everyone else's sin. Right, brothers and sisters, we all know this. What church would you rather be part of? One where everyone jumps on you? Or one where everyone looks in the mirror and says, ooh, I have stuff to work on. I don't love God like I should. I don't love my brothers like I should. And therefore, I am going to repent. And I'm going to do my best from here on to start loving God and my brothers like I should. Now again, we've talked about this. This is all powered by the Holy Spirit. And it's, where do you get the Spirit? You get the Spirit from Jesus. And how do you get Jesus? You believe in Him. You accept Him into your heart by faith. And John reminds us of that right in the center of our text. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. This begins and ends with faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you love God, and that's how you love your brother. By becoming God's child, your identity is changed. You realize that you're loved first, like we talked about last week. And that gives you the ability to say, I want to keep God's commandments. You come out at the end of verse 3 with this: His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not grievous. What is a burdensome or grievous commandment? It's one that the entire time you keep it, you're wishing you didn't have to. Oh, I want to yell at my kids right now. I am not going to. But every part of me wishes that I could, because they deserve it, and I can tell you why for 25 minutes. And I really wish I could commit adultery right now, because, and again, I've got a multitude of fantastic reasons, all of you would admit their justice. And I really wish that I didn't have to be in church right now, because, you know, there might be 3 feet of snow in the mountains next Sunday, and I could be up there right now enjoying my cabin, boat, elk hunt, you name it. I'm keeping the commandment, but it is a burden to me, and I wish I weren't. Now, the part of me that wishes that I was is just slightly more powerful, and so I am keeping it. But a big part of me wishes I wasn't. All of us know that facet of the Christian life. We've all been there. But what does John say when you truly realize that Jesus is the anointed one, when you're truly born again, when you truly practice love for God and love for the brothers and sisters, then you can see the commandments in a new light. And then you can say, you know, I'm glad I'm not yelling at my kids. I'm glad I'm in church right now. I'm glad I'm being faithful to my wife. And no part of me wants to stop doing those good things. I don't feel like God's commandments are preventing me from doing what I want to do. In fact, I feel the opposite, that keeping God's commandments is exactly what I was made for. And I love living this way. That's the vision of the Christian life that the apostle holds out in front of us. I love God so much that when I keep his commandments, I enjoy it. It is a delight to me. He loved us first. His love has awakened our hearts to love, and therefore we need to love him and each other. We need to practice loving him and each other by doing the acts of love, right? Like coming to church, like spending quality time, like giving gifts. People like you better once they've done something nice for you. Somebody who's given you a ride to the airport likes you more than somebody who hasn't. Why is that? Well, I've kind of come to the conclusion that most of us like to think we have pretty good judgment, and if I was willing to drive you all the way to Rapid City, there must be something pretty good about you, and so I like you more now. But practice those acts of love, and you'll find that you like the people you have acted in love towards better than the people you haven't. Forgive. We've all had a problem at some level with a brother or sister. How do we practice loving God and loving brothers and sisters? By forgiving them. And finally, draw on the Father's love and your status as his child. We've talked about that. Love with the love that's not of you, but is in you. Jesus prayed for an hour and more in Gethsemane. He needed help to love. If you don't need help to love, you're not loving like he did. If you do need that help, then welcome to this church. You're one of us. You belong. Let's pray. Father, help us to recognize that to love you and obey your commandments and to love our brothers and sisters in Christ is all wrapped up in one indivisible action, activity that you have called us to. Lord, help us to love with your love, to keep your commandments and do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Help us to find that your commands are not burdensome, because as your children, we want to live like your children. We delight in our identity as Christians, and nothing makes us happier than to do the Christian thing. Help us, Father. Don't let us act in love while our heart really wishes that we were acting in hate. Give us the Spirit of your Son, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, by whom we live as those begotten again to a living hope, through the Word of God who lives and abides forever. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.